We're going to be in John chapter 17 and a few other places tonight. I don't have the church doctrinal statements with me, but we are looking at the means of sanctification. And the first one of those is the Word of God. Now, if you remember from last week, we had looked at the author of our sanctification, and everything begins there. And that's going to come into play even as we consider the divinely appointed means of sanctification and what that means, that the Word of God sanctifies us. And here we have the Lord's high priestly prayer. It's a verse I think that is probably well familiar to all of us. But we'll read the 17th verse out loud together. So John 17, verse 17, all together. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And what a tremendous thing it is to know that your word is truth. It's certain. We have no reason to doubt it. And so, having no reason to doubt it, we must then believe it. And I pray, Father, that as we hear it preached tonight, that we would test what is spoken by the Scriptures, that we'd hold fast to those things that are good, and that, Lord, we would rejoice and also know how your Word brings about our sanctification. And we ask these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. I made the point last week that a person can pray for God to sanctify them. God is the author of sanctification, and indeed Paul does, in fact, himself pray for the sanctification of the Thessalonian church, as we saw from the passage of Scripture that we looked at last week from 1 Thessalonians. But I concluded by saying that if we are to think, or if we do think, that the way we achieve our sanctification is merely by praying for it, not that we dismiss prayer because we are to pray for it, but if we think that the only way it will happen is if we simply pray for it so that I can continue on living my life as I pleased, or living my life, in which case when I say as I pleased means living my life the way that I lived my life before I was converted, don't expect sanctification to take place. God has given to us what we would describe as the divinely or the God-appointed means of our sanctification. And the first one of those, even though we don't have the church doctrinal statement before us, the first one of those is the Word of God. And we have a very explicit verse here in verse 17 here that explains to us that we are sanctified, understanding that sanctified has the idea of being set apart or consecrated or dedicated. So set apart from something to something. Now in the context of this verse, as we know, if you're familiar with the high priestly prayer that Christ prays here, he has just finished making known in his prayer the fact that those who are his disciples are not going to be loved by the world. And that's where, if you remember when we had looked at how we were to pray biblically, one of the things that Jesus had prayed in verse 15 was that he didn't pray for the Father to take his disciples out of the world, but he did pray that God would keep them from evil. And he has just before that described how they were going to hate his disciples, those whom he is now praying would be sanctified by the Word of God. They were going to hate his disciples just as they had hated him. And we get an idea then of sanctification then, which tells us when Jesus says they're going to hate you the way that they hated me, or when he prays to the Father to say they're going to hate my disciples the way that they've hated me, we get an idea of sanctification that not only is it a setting apart, but there is this idea of setting apart to be like him. And that's why I mentioned earlier, not only do we have a holy Lord or a holy God, but the Scriptures describe to us a holy Savior. Okay? So when we come to verse 17, then we see a picture of sanctification that indicates that the believers are still going to be in the world, all right, and that's based on the context that comes before this. They were not going to be out of the world. They were going to be in the world. That was not going to change, but they were going to be sanctified in the Word of God. That was the Word of God, the Scriptures, were going to be the medium or the realm in which sanctification would take place. Sanctification involved being in the world, but being separate from it. And the context reveals several things about the nature of sanctification. First of all, it was not that sanctification was going to remove believers from the world, but it was going to mean that even though they were in the world, they would be separate from the world, and also that separation was not a theoretical separation. Okay? It was not a theoretical separation, because Jesus makes it very clear that sanctification was such that the world would notice it, causing them to hate his disciples. And this is where, to use a colloquial expression, this is where the rubber meets the road. Sanctification is not something abstract that nobody knows what it looks like, so that we can say, well, everybody's on a spiritual journey. It's just some of us don't look like we're on a spiritual journey, but rest assured they are. They're being sanctified. No, Jesus talks about a sanctification here that is notable enough that the world sees his followers as being like him, and because they hated him, they were going to hate his followers as well. So the Word of God is going to contribute to that sanctification. I'm going to say not only is it going to contribute, but it is in fact a cornerstone of our sanctification. It is the foundation of our sanctification. Look at Ephesians 5 verses 25 through 27. We talk about the sanctification of the believer in John chapter 17. Now as we go to Ephesians 5, we're going to talk about the sanctification of the Lord's churches. Now, obviously we understand that in the context here, Paul is talking about the sanctification of the church at Ephesus, but what is true about the sanctification of the church at Ephesus is no less true about the sanctification of Headwaters Baptist Church. So we are applying this as well to ourselves here. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So speaking of a sacrificial giving of oneself kind of love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So how is this going to take place? Is Paul talking about grabbing mops and buckets and scrubbing down some building? He's not. He's talking about the cleansing properties, the sanctifying, because again, understanding that the Lord is pure. All right? So to be set apart for the Lord, there has to be a purifying that takes place. This is the sanctification of what which he's talking about here. And how is that sanctification going to take place? By his word. How does the word of God work as sanctification? It's one thing for us to say, okay, the Lord prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth of scriptures, and we know that God's truth is the scriptures. And so how is that going to happen? How is it that the Word of God is going to sanctify us? Well, I'm going to briefly touch on a number of ways. I think we could look at even more of them, but turn to Hebrews chapter 5. What is it that the Word of God does? And as you're turning there, I want you to keep in mind as we go through this as well, when we talk about things like the doctrine of the preservation of God's Word, which is almost... the doctrine as it's taught in Scripture is not quite universally, but almost universally rejected by most professing Christian churches today, where they'll say that the doctrines of Scripture were preserved by and large, but not the words themselves. As we go through this study and as we consider just how crucial the Word of God is to our sanctification, I don't think that you could reasonably come away from seeing how crucial it is for our sanctification, how much we need it in order to live a holy life here, and then conclude that it's okay if words have been lost. It's okay that, for example, 7% of all of the New Testament is missing or held in question. I don't think you would come to that conclusion. A man by the name of Alva Hovey, who was a Baptist theologian in the 19th century, said, holy living is completely dependent on true knowledge. So how do we know how to live holy? Well, it's dependent upon true knowledge. And this is where we come to John 17:17. And as we're going to look at the ways in which God's word sanctifies us, we're going to see how this comes out. But he says, right moral feelings, so moral feelings that are right and actions must be called forth, if at all, by the presence of suitable thoughts in the mind. So holy living has to begin with having right knowledge. And this isn't really unlike what I've said before when it comes to our worship, right? How do I have proper worship? Well, worship is based upon my knowledge of God. So if I have a right knowledge of God, I can correspondingly have a right worship of God. So it is also, if I am to live right as one who is set apart for the worship of God, that's only going to happen if I have the right knowledge of God. Do you see how important it is for the Lord to preserve his word for us so that that can happen? Because how else can you rightly know how to worship God or how to live holy if you do not have, as Hovey says here, a true knowledge? In other words, if your knowledge is corrupted, and it's possible, and often is the case in our worship or even in our living, that things are not right because we don't have a true knowledge. But it's entirely one thing to say we don't have a true knowledge because of my lack of study of God's word. Because whose fault is that then? Mine, right? It's an entirely different thing if my knowledge of God is corrupted because he has not preserved this for me. Because then whose fault is that? So that ultimately then man can stand before God at some point and say to him, because you have allowed errors to creep into your word, because you have allowed your word to be corrupted, because you have not allowed your word to be preserved, so I stand before you and not all of my blame, not all of my blameworthiness, not all of my guilt, not all of my spots, not all of my sins are entirely my fault because... As Hovey recognized, and I bring his name into this not because he's scripture, but I bring his name into this to say this is not a new doctrine. Because to have holy living, proper holy living, it is dependent upon a true knowledge of God. And so where I do not have a true knowledge of God, that is due to my shortcomings. But it is not due to God's shortcomings because he has perfectly preserved his word. And so we have that today, without doubt. Now, how is it that the Word of God sanctifies us? Well, look at what the Bible says about the Word's capabilities. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, that is certainly sharper than any two-edged sword, which all it can do is cleave a body in half. But here we have the idea of the Word of God piercing even and dividing the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that already tells us that the Word of God then is capable, especially for those who examine their lives, their thoughts, their imaginations, their will, the desires of their heart, when they compare those things to the Scripture strips aside all of those things that very deceptively tell us in our own heart that we're okay or that we're doing what's right, because the Scriptures lay those things bare for us. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. It separates, as we see in this passage, it separates the deceiving nature and the leading of the heart. It sets those things aside so that we know what is right and what is wrong. We know the deceitfulness of our own heart. And that's true. I mean, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, right? But the end thereof is death. If we follow after our hearts, we are greatly deceived. And yet we often find that pull so hard. And this is why it's so important to understand how crucial the Word of God is to our sanctification. Because often we are so tempted when it comes to decisions that we really, really want to do something, that we set aside the Word of God, which lays bare those thoughts and exposes them as not being in harmony with what God wants. And we instead set that aside to pursue after those things that we really want to do ourselves. So, how does the Word of God sanctify us? Well, we see how it cuts to the soul in Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to turn to Psalm 119, and we're going to be in Psalm 119 a fair bit tonight. Not the entire message, but we're going to be in there a fair bit tonight. And I want to encourage you as well, as we go through and examine the sanctifying power of God's Word, I would really encourage you to take some time over the next week or 2 weeks to read through Psalm 119 and to spend some time studying it, to make notes about what you find in Psalm 119. I'm going to try to bring some of these things out tonight, but Psalm 119 is, I think I've said before, it's often known as being the longest psalm, and that really is too bad, because while it is the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, it is in fact a psalm that lays out for us a very glorious love for God's Word. And many of the prayers that the psalmist makes in that psalm ought to be our prayers. And that's why I want to encourage you, especially as we consider sanctification, and that ought to be the desire of everyone here tonight. It certainly is the desire of every true believer, but that ought to be the desire of everyone here tonight, that their sanctification would continue to progress, and the foundation to that is the Word of God. So if we are going to understand the importance and the prevalence of the Word of God in our sanctification, I think Psalm 119 is a place that is a very good place to start with that. Look at Psalm 119, verse 7. How does the Word of God sanctify us? Well, he says in verse 7, and I'm going to start at the end of the verse, but I'll read the whole verse in a moment here. But he starts in verse 7 by explaining that when he has learned of God's righteous judgments, he will praise him with uprightness of heart. So he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So if you want to know how else does the Word of God sanctify us, by learning of its righteous judgment, it causes us to offer up praise in uprightness. You see the connection here once again in a believer's sanctification to how a believer brings his or her worship to God. So when Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth, we've already seen that by the studying and understanding and knowledge and diligent searching of the scriptures, the believer's heart and soul is laid bare. Their thoughts and intents of their hearts are discerned by the Word of God and seen in their true light. And then also that learning God's righteous judgments, a reference again here to God's Word, means that the believer is going to be able to offer up praise with uprightness of heart. Look at verse 23. Same psalm. Princes also did sit and speak against me. So we have here that there were those apparently in high positions of world leadership who may have persecuted the psalmist. But notice what he says. Notice what sustained him through this. So we want to talk about our sanctification. Remember that Jesus said in John 17, in the verses preceding verse 17, that the world was going to hate his disciples just as it hated him. So when he calls for the Father to sanctify his disciples through his word, we see that one of the ways that that sanctification takes part is that having been sanctified, when the persecution comes, they are sustained. Look what he says. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Here we find a call then, as far as the Word of God is concerned for our sanctification, to meditate upon God's Word. I'm going to add with that as well, when we start looking at, does it mean we just read the Bible? And I'm going to say reading the Bible is the place to start, but by no means leave it there. But realize that in many instances, especially when it is princes that are sitting and speaking against us, in other words, being called to account perhaps before a government that is hostile to the Word of God, you may not always have access to your Bible. And by having meditated, having memorized Scripture, having diligently spent time in God's Word, that you can meditate upon God's Word in those instances. But I can tell you right now that if we don't put the effort into the diligent reading, studying, and meditation of God's Word now, we will not be adequately prepared later to meditate upon God's statutes. You can't meditate upon those things that you do not know. And that's why I said last week, simply praying that God would help me in my sanctification or that God would sanctify me in isolation by itself is not going to result in your sanctification. God's word is what is going to sanctify us, and that's why Jesus prayed, sanctify them by thy word, or sanctify them with thy truth, by thy truth, thy word is truth. So the sanctification had to come by God's word. And here we see that the way it sanctifies the believers is by strengthening the believer during reproach and persecution, the believer having meditated upon God's word. Look at verse 80 in the same psalm. And I'm just taking a selection here, and for good reason. If it takes me 50-something minutes to get through 2 or 3 verses, I can't imagine how long it would take to go through 176 in one sitting. But understand that as I'm pulling some of these out, this is where I want to encourage you again afterward to go back and start going through the psalm. Don't just read the psalm, but draw out the petitions. Remember how when we talked about bringing prayers to God that are pleasing to Him because they are prayers found in His Word? Psalm 119 is one such example of that. The petitions that the psalmist brings before the Lord as it relates to the love of God's Word ought to be our prayers and petitions as well. And I think that when we start looking at the number of prayers we can find in Scripture to pray for, we're going to be a whole lot less concerned about all kinds of prayers that are outside of Scripture, don't fall under the authority of Scripture, for which we often find ourselves tempted to pray. But come back to these things. Look at verse 80. How do the Scriptures sanctify us? Well, the psalmist says here, let my heart be sound. The word sound there is a Hebrew word that is often translated as perfect or complete or even free from blemish. It was a word that was used to describe the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, which was to be a lamb that was without blemish or without spot. There was nothing lacking in it. And so the psalmist prays here that the Lord would help him to be perfect or sound in every way in God's statutes that he might not be ashamed. If you turn back, we read Psalm 101 just before the service tonight, and I want you just to turn back there for a moment. Hold your place in Psalm 119. In verse 2, David says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Well, that word perfect is the same Hebrew word that is translated sound in Psalm 119 verse 80. So that's a similar idea that we have here. Why does he want to be sound in God's word? Well, he says that I be not ashamed. Okay, so how does God's word sanctify us? Well, being grounded, being perfect in God's word, being complete in God's word, we do have no cause to be ashamed, neither before God nor before man. And so that's how the word of God also sanctifies us. Look at verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Considering again that our sanctification is not theoretical, right? It's not something invisible that nobody can see, but it is practical, and that's why there is this separation. The world hates those who follow Christ. Those who follow Christ hate the ways of the world. And so here it is that David says that if he applies himself to God's word, he gets understanding, and as a consequence of that, he learns to hate those ways that are false. And I would add, even though it's not in the verse, but the converse is true, that he loves every way that is true. So again, how does God's word work in our sanctification? Well, it's the cornerstone to our sanctification. The author of our sanctification is God himself, the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I can testify of people that I know who have read through the entire Bible and have done so with an unbelieving heart. There's no sanctification that has taken place. In fact, what I would say is there's greater condemnation because having read the word, they have rejected it and so find themselves in greater damnation than those who perhaps have never heard. But it is true that sanctification has to take place through the author of sanctification, but the cornerstone is the word of God. Look at verse 130. Verse 130. The psalmist says here, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple referring to those who are not wise. So we see that illumination comes into the believer's heart, and this really ties in with everything else that we've seen there. When we talk about the Word of God being quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart itself being deceitful, what we think to be good, as far as our heart tells us, is often evil. It often ends up in death. Those things that we think that are right often end up in destruction. But what does give us certainty, what does give us light, what does direct us into the ways of everlasting life are the Scriptures. So it is crucial to our sanctification. And the psalmist says here that by those words coming in, not merely those words that come in to somebody who hears and then turns around and rejects. No, he's talking about those who receive God's word. That is, they don't reject God's word, that to them light is given and understanding is received. The Scriptures give us knowledge for living, for discerning good from evil, for understanding right from wrong, for understanding truth from error, for discerning between clean and unclean, for discerning between love and hate, for understanding value from worthlessness, or for understanding certainty from doubt. All of those are words that the world uses, and yet if we were to lay all of those things out, and we heard this Sunday afternoon as well, what love looks like according to the world versus what love actually is in the Scriptures, what truth looks like according to the world and what truth is according to the Scriptures, what right is versus what wrong is, all of those things are so upside down in our world. And we can point to society and say how upside down they are, but we also have to confess as we look upon our own hearts, very much in our own hearts, often what our heart tells us is right is wrong. And the only way we can know the right from wrong, that is, as we look again at our sanctification, being set apart to live holy for the Lord, the only way we can know what it is that is good works, what it is that is holiness, is by going back to the Scriptures again. It's a cornerstone for our sanctification. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, they may be complete, throughly furnished, completely equipped, throughly furnished unto all good works. Not the good works that the world says are good works, but the good works that the Scriptures describe for us. So how does the Scripture work in our sanctification? Well, we have a very explicit verse here, again, indicating to us that Scripture brings doctrine, it brings reproof, it brings correction, it brings instruction in righteousness, and it prepares and it equips the man of God to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, which is our memory verse from this week. I draw your attention to this, and I know we've mentioned this already in the past, as well as chapter 5 and verse 13. John says that these things were written that our joy might be full, or may be full. And then at the end, he says these things were written that we may know that we have eternal life. So there's assurance that comes through the knowledge of the Word of God, through faith in the Word of God. There's an assurance that comes that also contributes to our sanctification. So we see that the Word of God is very much involved in our sanctification. And now I want us to look then at what the application of God's Word for our sanctification looks like. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you see what our responsibilities are in relation to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 13. For this cause also, so because of this also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye, that is the church at Thessalonica, received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually... Okay, so you see that word effect in there? We don't use the word effectually a whole lot today, but the word effectually has the idea of effectively. Okay, it produces an effect, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the responsibility of those who hear the word, especially as we consider it for our sanctification, is to receive the word of God, not as though it is the word of men, right? But as it is in truth, the Apostle Paul says, the word of God. This is why, for example, the push today for so many to employ what they call textual criticism, which is the standards they use for determining the authenticity of, let's say, the works of Cicero or the works of Homer or the works of some other Greek poet or the works of Shakespeare. They'll employ all of these methods to try to discern right from wrong. They'll try to examine which are the right words, which are the wrong words. These methods are all based on ideas related to human error. But the Apostle Paul commends the church at Thessalonica here because he says, you did not treat the words, the word of God, which we brought to you, as though it were the work of, to paraphrase him, Homer or Cicero or Shakespeare or some other man, but you received it as in truth, the word of God, which worketh effectually in them that believe. So there is a responsibility then, if we are going to see the word involved in our sanctification, that we have to believe it. We have to receive it as the word of God. And we see the opposite to that taking place in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. In Hebrews 4 verse 2, Paul says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The them there refers to the Israelites who came out of Egypt but ended up perishing in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the Thessalonians were commended for having received the word of God with faith, receiving it as the word of God, not as the word of mere man. And the Israelites who came out of Egypt found themselves to perish in the wilderness because they, on the other hand, did not believe the word of God when it was brought to them. So if we are to see the word of God involved in our sanctification, we have to receive it and believe it as the word of God. Look back to Psalm 119. Actually, before you do that, just so for sake of time, let's look at James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. James chapter 1, so just after the book of Hebrews there, verses 21 through 25. James says, wherefore lay apart, set aside all filthiness and superfluity. Superfluity has the idea of excess or abundance of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it's not enough to simply hear God's word. He says you need to be a doer of God's word. So you have to receive it in faith, and that is evidenced by your obedience to it. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he says, you are looking into the word of God, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It shows to you who you are. It shows to you what God expects of you. It shows you everything you need for life and godliness. He says, for you to see all that and to walk away from it would be like some person standing before a mirror, and they can behold their likeness in the mirror, but then they walk away and they forget what they looked like, of no value. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So he says, be a hearer, or be a doer, not a hearer only of the word. So the word must not only be heard and believed, but certainly obeyed. Look at Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 and verse 9, which is another verse that will likely be very familiar to most here. Wherewithal, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. So in other words, taking heed to his way according to thy word. There are a lot of people who will consider their ways and try to determine whether the way that they're going is the right way or the wrong way. And they'll make a decision entirely apart from God's word about what the right way is. They may look at the circumstances that they're in and realize that the circumstances are not so great, and so they'll know that a change needs to be made. and they'll make a change, but they've never taken heed to their ways according to God's word. They've taken heed to their ways, but not according to God's word, and so the decisions that they still make end up not being the decisions that are right. So if the word of God is going to be involved in our sanctification, we need to take heed to our ways according to the scriptures. We need to line up how I am living, what I believe, how I'm acting, what I'm saying, what I'm dwelling upon with my mind, what I'm thinking upon, where my desires are, what my will is, and line all of those things up with the against the scripture. Do they line up? How is a man going to cleanse his way? A man or a woman? Well, they're going to have to do so by taking heed to that way, paying attention to it according to God's word. So God's word must be received as the word of God rather than the word of man. There's no profit to those who do not believe it. It must be used as the rule by which to judge one's life. It must not only be heard and believed, but certainly obeyed. And so then if we are going to apply these scriptures and understand how we can use all of this in our sanctification, I want to point out a few more things in Psalm 119. And again, I want to stress the importance of taking the time to go through this psalm and to take notes on two different aspects. And it's almost as though you could take two different lists. You don't have to do it exactly this way. But my suggestion is you make a list of those things that are prayers or petitions on the one side. And on the other side, you make a list of those things that are purposes, things that you are going to purpose to do. Because this is what we find as we go through this psalm. I'm going to give you a few examples, and I'm only going through the first 40 verses or so. I'm just touching on a few examples through here. But again, I want to encourage you to go through and to look at this psalm, because when it comes to God's word and the fact that it is the cornerstone for our sanctification, really any other efforts we take are only going to find value where they are grounded upon God's word. So if you think about, for example, the petitions to make, I'll give you a couple of examples here. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, the psalmist says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee," and here's his prayer. "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." So when it comes to prayer to the Lord, as it relates to the weakness of our flesh, and the importance to watch and to pray, the importance to be diligent in the study of God's word, one of the first things that we can ask the Lord is that he would keep us from wandering from his commandments. Now notice that that is accompanied by a purpose. There was a purpose that was made there, and that was to seek God with one's whole heart. But there is a petition here that God would keep the believer from wandering away from God's word. Jump down to verse 18. What is the prayer in verse 18? "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Do you think you can pray that? Sure. That's a petition we ought to bring to the Lord. Now again, I'm going to stress this, that I can pray to the Lord that he would help me to understand his word. I can pray that 23 hours a day, and if I never open up his word to diligently seek him out and to diligently study his word, don't expect that your prayer is going to be answered. When the psalmist comes to the Lord and prays these things, he also prays these things having purposed in his heart to seek the Lord in his word. And so that ought to be true of us as well. Look at verse 27. Here's another example of a petition that we can bring to the Lord. He says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous work." So he prays that the Lord would give him understanding about his word. And you realize as you go through Psalm 119 here, there are many different words that are used to describe the scriptures. There's testimonies, statutes, judgments, precepts, commandments, word, all of those things referring to the same thing. But here's another petition. So if we would want to see God's word used in our sanctification, we can bring these petitions to the Lord. "Make me to understand." Look at verse 33. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." So we pray not only for the Lord to give us understanding, but to teach us. And I understand that some of these things overlap. But again, these are petitions we can bring to the Lord. Look at verse 36. "Incline." We know what the word incline means as you think about leaning in a direction. "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness." Now, how do you think this works? If I, every night before I go to bed, if I pray, Lord, incline my heart to your word and not to covetousness. And then when I get up in the morning and I start engaging in pursuits of covetousness, do you think that that's going to work out very well in my sanctification? It's not. But see, this is the approach that we have to come before the Lord. Bring these requests to the Lord, meaning them. We know that the Lord is the author of sanctification. I said that last week, but I also said last week that the Lord also gives us those commands, like what we find in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he goes on to say, knowing that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we can come to the Lord and bring these petitions to him, but then we also ought to be examining ourselves, and I'm not getting into that aspect of our sanctification tonight, but we also ought to be examining ourselves to say, if I'm coming to the Lord on the one hand and saying, incline my heart to your word and not to covetousness, but then I'm not actually doing anything with his word and I'm doing a whole lot with covetousness, it's not really a sincere request, is it? Because clearly I'm demonstrating that my heart and my love, my desires are all in the direction of covetousness as opposed to that which I'm actually praying for. I'd said you can go through these petitions and you can also make a separate list of purposes, and I've done this in the past. It's good to go through these things again, but look at the purposes that he makes. We've looked at one already in verse 10, and that was he purposed to seek after God with his whole heart. Look back down to verse 15, Psalm 119 again. What is his purpose here? I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. So you see here that even as he's praying for God to give him understanding, what is he purposing to do? He's purposing to meditate upon those precepts. So when you go to God asking him for something, you also have to be demonstrating, not that he doesn't see it, because he can see the sincerity of your heart or not, but this will tell you very quickly yourself whether you're sincere or not. Are you purposing to meditate in his precepts as well? You bring the petition asking for the Lord to incline your heart to his precepts, but then you purpose to meditate in those precepts. I have never found, I would say, in my Christian life, that when I have gone to the Lord and earnestly prayed for him to give me understanding of his word and knowledge of his word, I have never found that when I have then applied myself diligently to the study of it, that the Lord has not answered that prayer. He always does. But I can tell you that there's times where I go to the Lord praying that. There are times where my heart smites me knowing that I have not been diligent as I ought to have been in the pursuit of God in his word. So the purposing has to go along with the prayer to God that God would give insight into his word. Look at verse 16. He purposes in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Easiest way to forget God's word is, number one, not to read it or to study it, or number two, to approach your reading and study of it very casually so that no sooner do you close the pages but you're off with your mind somewhere else and no longer considering or meditating upon God's word. But he purposes here that he is going to delight himself in God's statutes. Look at verse 30. He purposed to choose the way of truth. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. So we bring these petitions to the Lord, and then we also purpose these things as well before the Lord, that these are the things that I'm going to do. It's a reminder to us again. We look at the love that the psalmist has here for the word of God, and it ought to be our desire as well that we have that same love. And people will go through life often, and many people will buy all kinds of books to try to give them the key to successful Christian living, the key to overcoming sin, the key to living a victorious Christian life. The answers are right here in God's word. And the key, as we find it in Psalm 119, and as we go through all of Scripture, if you want to live a sanctified, holy life before the Lord, understanding, first of all, that even those like the Apostle Paul, who were used by God to write so much of the Holy Scriptures for us, yet still described their ongoing daily struggle with sin, But understanding that if you want to know how is it that I can live a sanctified life before the Lord, you have to understand, first of all, He is the author of sanctification. So it begins with regeneration. It is impossible for a person who has never been justified by faith in Jesus Christ to live a sanctified life before the Lord. They can read through the Bible, they can apply moral principles all they want, but it is impossible for an unclean thing to ever become clean before God without actually having been purified or cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So also, when we look at our sanctification, we have to recognize there's not some secret key. Like years ago, maybe, I don't know if everybody remembers this, there was the big thing, the Prayer of Jabez. And they made all kinds of books and devotionals and bracelets and inspirational sayings. And it was a very lucrative time for the person who'd come up with this. But people are constantly looking for this new key. What they're really looking for is a shortcut on biblical sanctification. There is no shortcut. What we find here in Scripture is clearly laid out instructions. The Scriptures are key to our sanctification. And how they are key to our sanctification, I think one of the very basic places we can start is to spend time with Psalm 119. And to look at Psalm 119, at those petitions that the psalmist brings, and the purposes that accompany those petitions as he lays them out before the Lord. If the Scriptures are going to sanctify us, we also have to esteem them highly. Job chapter 23. Look at verse 12. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips," the commandments of God. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What does Jesus say when he's tempted to turn the stones into bread? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Job had the right understanding of God's word. He had a very high regard for them. For sake of time here, because I don't want to rush over the practical aspects of how we are to approach our reading, our studying, and our meditating, I'm going to end here. Just again, reiterating the importance of God's word in our sanctification. It's not something that we can take lightly. It is the foundation. It is the cornerstone. If a person thinks that I can go through my Christian life and I'm going to be okay, and I can sort of only pay sort of a cursory attention to God's word, they're sadly mistaken. They're deceiving themselves. Jesus prayed to the Father that the disciples would be sanctified. And he identified that the way that sanctification was going to take place was going to be through God's word. And that is the way that sanctification is going to be able to take place. And so when we look at the divine means for sanctification, how is it that sanctification is going to take place? We see very quickly here, and I've only done a survey because there's so much more that the Scriptures have to say about this, that sanctification has to take place through the Word of God. It has to take place through the Word of God. And that makes sense. How can I properly know God and live a life that is holy or pleasing to a holy God unless I do so according to the knowledge that he has given me? And where is that knowledge found? It's not found anywhere other than in Scripture, and that's where we have to turn. So I pray that this would be a cause for reflection again in each one of us as to what place the Word of God has in our lives, and that we would purpose once again and go to the Lord in prayer that this would be our most important exercise, that this would be the most important aspect of the lives that we live as believers. Let's pray.